You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And happy Groundhog Day, everybody. I guess he saw his shadow, so you know what that means. 6 more weeks of winter. So I know it doesn't quite work here in Phoenix. And then there's that other thing going on today that some of us will be watching. I'm actually a little bit excited always about that. Last weekend, Sherry and I were out of state in San Antonio, Texas at Lackland Air Force Base for a graduation of basic training for our son, our grandson, Kyler. Yeah. And we had just a great time. It was a very, very inspiring time. We were able to see what the U.S. military is able to do with these young kids that are coming in, you know, 20-some years old. Kyler's 21. And just the transformation that is worked in 8 weeks of time is truly amazing. And we saw a lot of pride that was developed and instilled in them and themselves as airmen. Just changes, radical transformation. Formation and change in who they were. Pride in the Air Force. You know, of course, that the U.S. Air Force is the world's greatest Air Force. We were told that over and over again. Yeah, and I agree with that. Pride in our country. A lot of patriotism. You don't disrespect the flag. You know, you show it proper respect. So just a very, very positive experience. We were truly impressed with what they did, the marching, the formation, the discipline, just a great, great time that we had celebrating with him the end of this time. There's some good things that happened spiritually during boot camp. For one, the ceremonies that they had, two of the main ceremonies, they began those with prayer. The base chaplain was there and gave an outstanding prayer right at the beginning of everything. And that kind of made a statement to me, we bring God into this. And there is, I believe, a spiritual aspect of a prayer that we could have been proud of here at Streams. Chapel, we attended chapel on Sunday, and there's two different things that the airmen can do on Sundays. One is more of a class kind of a thing. It was well attended, and our grandson went 8 weeks to that. They graduate from that, and they get this special commemorative coin that means a lot to them that they've completed that course. And it was solid material. I was very, very impressed. Good stuff, where Christ is at the forefront and all of that. A little bit later, we went to a full chapel service. And I want to tell you, it was packed. We probably had 600 or 700 young airmen that were in that chapel service, and it was there was fire going on. Young men and women were excited to be there, and the service was contemporary, very much like Streams, and a lot of power and energy going forth. It's interesting, they have a tier system. Everybody knows what tier they're in because it's what week of basic training you're in. So as you're coming up, if you're a graduate, you're in your dress blues, and nobody else is in their dress blues, and you're coming up to chapel, the other lower-level ones that are not graduates yet are lining both sides of the sidewalk, and they're cheering like crazy as we are walking, you know, through the middle on the sidewalk with our young airmen. It just made you feel good. So much pride is exhibited and things like that. And then we would go into the chapel and everyone is greeting you with, and what they greet with is Happy Sunday. I thought maybe that would be a good tradition for around here, Happy Sunday. One of the young airmen talked to me after last service and said, you know, kind of where that came from is they're so glad to be through the week that by the time they get to Sunday, it is Happy Sunday. And they don't have to go to chapel, of course. A lot of them do. Now, our grandson said one of the benefits of going to chapel is you get away from the MTIs, the military training instructors. So they're not on your case, and you get a little bit of freedom for a while. But we saw a building, a sanctuary that was filled with young men and women, and they were excited to be there. You could just tell there was real enthusiasm and life in that crowd, and they were worshiping like crazy. So I just want to tell you, I was really impressed with what we saw. military, if you are looking for something that will give direction to your young man or young woman, this has been a good thing for our grandson. So that kind of leads us into where I wanted to go today, and that is the fear of the Lord. We are in a short series on living the wise life. Jeremiah took the beginning of this last week and kind of gave a basic introduction to wisdom from the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. And we're going to carry that on today with what it means to live the wise life. One of the things I used to think is that, well, there's wise people. I always thought of my father as a very wise man, and I've had some pastors in my life that I thought were wise. And, of course, there's Solomon, who was a very, very wise man in the Old Testament. So is wisdom a specific thing for specific people? They're just wise people? Or is it more a general thing that we're all to attain to? Proverbs says it's general. Proverbs says we are to seek to live the wise life. So we can be people who live a life of wisdom. Okay, so we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. And I just want to begin with the introduction to the entire book, which is in those first few verses. So I'm reading from Proverbs 1, verse 2. And this kind of gives a statement, introductory-wise, of what the Proverbs are about. It's to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain patience. So this is what we're talking about. And it is general. It's something that is for everyone. And it has so much to do with our relationship with God. So one of the things that I'm going to do today is give you a challenge on where you are, what your perspective on God is and your relationship with God. I want you to be ready for that and thinking about that. First of all, we're going to note that very beginning here, Proverbs 1:7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are a unit. It's one continuous discourse, and it would have been given by a wise, perhaps an older person, to a younger person. So then we see in verses, let's look at verse, I'm going back one slide. To verses 8 and 9 where it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants to your neck. I was talking about this theme. Sherry and I go into the women's prison at Perryville, and I do some preaching there to women who are in orange. And I've got the privilege of just instilling things of faith in those women. God has really privileged me in that way. And so we were looking at that, and I said, you may have had parents who gave you wise instruction, but I know probably some of you didn't. Perhaps many of you didn't. And this is what this is about. It's what a wise father or mother would give to their son or their daughter. This is how to live wisely. This is what the right life is going to be. We tried to do that with our daughters. I think for the most part, we have 3 daughters, and for the most part, they listened to what we said about life. There were times, of course, that they didn't. And when they didn't, we had to be a little heavier, on the discipline side of things. But we did what we sensed God had called us to do. We did our best, and for the most part, it worked out. But that's what this is about. It's instruction in wise living. So, verse 7, let's go back to verse 7. The beginning of it is the fear of the Lord. And so we're looking at this beginning section, chapters 1 through 9, which is a complete unit, continuous discourse. And so it begins with that. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the very last part of that section is in chapter 9 and verse 10. And it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So at the beginning of that section, and then at the end of that section, it begins with the fear of the Lord and it ends with the fear of the Lord. And that's making a statement that wise living is founded here. This is where it all starts. It begins and ends. And then everything in between has got that as the foundation. Everything begins and ends and is founded upon the fear of the Lord throughout this entire section. Actually, the fear of the Lord is a frequent phrase in the Old Testament. And just by my informal count, in Proverbs, it's found at least 16 times, at least 16 references to the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. The book of Psalms is another place where this is referred to over and over again. I found at least 42 references to the fear of the Lord in the book of Psalms. The book of Deuteronomy is another book that where it's found frequently, and I found at least 15 references to the fear of the Lord. So what does this mean? And that's going to become the foundation for living a wise life. We're going to begin with some preliminary things and start off with what it is not. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. Okay? Exodus 20:20, it's really made clear here. This is the time when the people of Israel are at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses is there. And God has come down with a mighty demonstration of His power, and there's been an earthquake and there's lightning all around and there's thunder and His voice has spoken and they've heard Him. And so Moses said to the people, Exodus 20:20, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." So right here in this verse, both kinds of fear are present. Do you see that? So it starts off with, "Do not fear." That would be being afraid of God. Don't be afraid of God, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be in you. And that's the kind of fear that we're talking about today. Okay, the right kind of fear. Later on in that first chapter, well, let's just go back for a moment. I want to camp here for just a little bit on this thing of fear of God in a negative sense. I used to counsel a woman who just really had a sense of trepidation before God, raised in a very fundamentalist kind of legalistic kind of background, and there really was fear of God in a very negative sense. And we would talk about, but God is love and God is grace. But then she would look at Old Testament stories of God's wrath and judgment, and she couldn't get away from the feeling that God is going to pay me back one day for who I am and the things that I have done. She would be fearful, for example, for her grandson, that God might just take him in payment for the things that I've done. Could not get her off of that. And I'd go over with her verses like 1 John 4:18 that says, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. And mentally she could process that, but she could not really grab a hold of that. I think what it takes is a real vision of who God is. And when we get a sense of who God is and we know that His love is in grace is as prominent as the judgment. That's what it takes to change that. Even in my own background, and I've shared some of that with you before, there was some negative, wrong kind of fear there. So we talked about, what if I was actually sinning, doing something in sin, and the Lord would return right at that time? You know, would I go in the rapture? That was a question that was occasionally brought up. I used to have a bedtime prayer that was taught to me. Maybe some of you had this prayer also, but I'd pray it pretty faithfully. It's the one that goes, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And I didn't do the peanuts part. "I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." So I prayed that faithfully. Well, if the Lord should, or if I died sometime during the night, if I ask forgiveness and get things right with God before I go to bed, I'll be ready, you know. Or for all the sins I've done today, you know, Lord, please forgive me. It takes a vision of who God is to when you've got that kind of wrong kind of fear in you, to get off of that. It's coming face to face with who God really is. And that's not who He is. His love and His grace is predominant. So we want to establish that clearly, that that's not where we're going with the fear of the Lord. Another thing we want to do in a preliminary way is say it's something that God says you can choose it. It's something that the fear of the Lord is something that you can seek after. So, for example, Proverbs, in first chapter of Proverbs again, the writer or the speaker is speaking to those who refuse to listen to wisdom. It says that in verse 24. And then this in verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29. And it's because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I underscored the word choose. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. We can choose this. It's not just something we have it or we don't have it, but we can choose the fear of the Lord. And that's what God is challenging us today in our lives. Make that choice to base your life upon the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, 4 and 5 says, seeking wisdom. Well, I want to read that in a more precise way. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So when we seek wisdom, it automatically leads to the fear of the Lord. So we're told we can choose it, and we ought to seek after the fear of the Lord. Okay, so let's get into then a kind of working at what we mean by this phrase. What is the fear of the Lord? There's two parts to it. And the first part of it is a deep reverential respect and awe in view of the Holy God. Coming to understand His greatness, the magnitude of who He is, His awesomeness. That's a good word. His awesomeness. And then my reverence and respect in His presence. Just coming to know Him in that way. The fear of the Lord is especially evident in this sense in situations in Scripture where God revealed Himself in a special way to people. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that. One is Jacob, and this is in Genesis 28. Jacob had an experience where he had a vision. In his vision, there's this stairway that goes from heaven to earth, and on this stairway, there are angels ascending and descending. And so that's where we are in Genesis 28:16. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and that is the good sense of fear. He was afraid in the good sense and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So in that vision and sense of God is here, there's just, he cannot escape, can't get away from, this is the presence of God. This is Almighty God, and I have experienced Him, and I have been in His presence. And he said, this is just an awesome experience to know You, God, and experience You. And that's the fear of the Lord, when you have that sense of His awesomeness. Another incident is in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is out in the wilderness, and he is guarding his sheep, shepherding his sheep. And then he notices this burning bush off to the side, and the bush is burning and burning, but it's not getting consumed. It's not being burned up, kind of like a gas burner kind of a thing. And so he turns, and it just catches his attention. And so we'll pick up the story there. This is in Exodus 3, begin with verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And this, again, is the good kind of fear. There was just a sense of God's presence, and in that presence, His holiness was very, very evident. God said, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And that experience with God right there is what drove and motivated Moses for the rest of his life. And through all the difficult circumstances he faced. From there, he went back to Egypt and led the Israelites out of Egypt and all the experiences that they had, good and bad, in the wilderness. But it all came back to God spoke to him and revealed himself. And he sensed the awesome power in the presence of God. When we have this view of God and his awesomeness and his might and his holiness, it prohibits a lackadaisical perspective on our part of our relationship. The two just cannot go together. Our grandson Kyler just had a tremendous transformation, and it's an amazing transformation, 8 weeks of time. he's given to the Air Force. And they worked him over, and he came out really sharp, changed. The best way that I can describe his life before that, he was a good kid, definitely a good kid, but he had a lackadaisical approach to life, just kind of wandering aimlessly, not particularly clean, disorderly, and you know, the way he kept his room and those things, and not concerned about cleanliness, sleeping early in the morning, or late in the morning rather, going to bed at all times of the night, more often than not past midnight. And I know that probably is some of you here, and I'm not judging you, okay? That's not what my point is. But very casual in his approach to life, okay? He'd show up late continually for things, late for everything. His mother says 15 minutes after church started was his normal time for arriving. Okay, it's just the way he was. No purpose in his life. He had taken a couple years of college, changed his major, did not know what he wanted to do with life, just wandering, okay, not having a sense of purpose. So he's 21 years old, and his dad said, well, have you ever thought of the Air Force? And they begin to talk about it as a family and look at it, and he began to decide, you know, with his family's help and praying about it, that, yeah, this is the right thing for me. So they made that decision to go in. When we saw him, we were really amazed. All of a sudden, he cares about details. He looks sharp in his uniform. And, you know, there's this little speck of something on his shirt, and he's taking time. How'd that get on there? And he's working at trying to get that speck off. You know, his shoes are shined highly, and the way he deals with people, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I mean, a total change of attitude towards life. We're downtown San Antonio, and he doesn't cross the street just anywhere anymore. He crosses at the crosswalk. Okay, that's how his basic attitude, you know, I'm pretty lackadaisical that way. I'll cross anywhere, not him. You know, at the crosswalk, when they're on base, they don't walk across the grass. They walk on the sidewalk. All these ways, and it applies spiritually also. Now, he was a Christian. He knew the Lord, but there honestly was a lackadaisical attitude towards his spiritual life. Okay, so that changed. Basic training. In the evenings, they don't have anything to do. There's no TV. They can't have their phone. There's no video games. So they have to come up with something to do. So he spent time reading his Bible, and he would pray. And during this time, he got closer to God. Now, I fully realize that the adversity of military for some people drives them away from God. I understand that. But with our grandson, it drove him closer to God because he had the time on his hands. That's why the fasting was good when we did the fasting from media. That's why it's a good thing, because it gave us space in our life to give some focus to God. And I hope that it had some positive effect upon you in that way. But he changed in his lackadaisical attitude towards God. And chapel became very, very important to him. Now, I was told, you know, he said, well, a lot of them do it to, you know, get away from their MTIs for a little time, so they look forward to Sunday. But we went to chapel, and I could tell it was a powerful atmosphere. I mean, they had a top-notch chapel service. And he went to two different chapels on Sunday. One was more of the class time, and one was more of a regular contemporary service. And it was lively, and it was powerful. And those young men and women, I said, you know, at least 600 or 700 of them, they're into the worship. They're into the praise. It was a powerful thing. We were really impressed. God was moving. This is Lackland Air Force Base. God's moving on that base. I really believe that. So we were very, very impressed with what God is doing in a young man, changing him from a lackadaisical attitude into aligning some things spiritually together with all the other ways in which basic training was changing him. God does not want us to approach our relationship with him in a lackadaisical way. And that's the takeaway from that. He wants our mind to shift from perhaps an apathetic kind of relationship where we just go on mindlessly. We know he's there, but we're not serious about it. It's not always that meaningful to us. We're just going through motions. God wants to shift our attitude to where he is the focus of our lives, And we sense the fear of the Lord. We sense His awesomeness, and that's there with us all the time, and we can't get away from it. When you sense the awesomeness and the power of God, it's there. It becomes the foundation of who you are. Now, that sense of the awesomeness of God is not to be divorced from His love. So that's part of this aspect of the fear of the Lord also, is His love. You get a sense of His love together with His greatness and His grandeur and His holiness. His love is also there, and then our response to it, our response in love is in proportion to how much we fear. So let's put it this way, the more we love God, the more we fear God. The more we fear God, the more we love. And those two go together. And then part of this sense of God's presence, part of this experience of God and His awesomeness, just has to include worship. You cannot get away. When you find yourself in God's presence and you feel the grandeur and the awesomeness of who God is, it just automatically leads to worship. It's just there. So, for example, Psalm 5:7. It's a great, great verse. "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." And there we've got coming together the steadfast love of God. It's there. And then I will, out of that sense of knowing who you are and your love, I'll bow down. I worship, the psalmist says. So that is our experience of the first aspect, the first part of the fear of the Lord. There's a second aspect, part two of the fear of the Lord, and that is expressing our love and our loyalty to Him through obedience. So that's part of it also. We obey. So this is clearly shown at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book where the author looks at life. And when God is not in the picture, he looks at life in its cycles, and it just is meaningless to him. He raises the question, what is the point of all of this? Things just continue always. History goes on and on and on, and we live and we die, and what's the point? And then he comes to this at the very end of the book. That's chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So you see how he brings it together there. Well, this is really what it's about. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Now, in the New Testament, we get a fuller picture of what God wants. But that was a lot right there. Fear God. That's what life is about. Fear Him. Keep His commandments. That is what God wants from us. That's the duty of God. And then the fear of the Lord, and we see this several times in Proverbs, keeps us from sinning. So there's the obedience to God in a negative sense, but several places in Proverbs, and I wanted to bring this out to you. So, for example, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Chapter 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord one turns away from evil. So in a negative sense, it means we turn away from sin. That's the response to the fear of the Lord. We move away from it. Even a strong word like hatred of sin. In parenting, there's a coming together of these factors when we are training and raising our children. Good parenting involves, on the one hand, love for the child, and you express that, and the child learns to love the parent in response, but then there's the respect and the authority side. So in good parenting, you bring those two together, right? You're not overbalanced on one, the respect and authority side. You're not overbalanced on the other, just the love and affection side, but you bring the two together. And that, out of bringing those two together, the child hopefully develops a sense of, I obey, not because of blind mechanical obedience, but I obey because I want to obey, because I love mom and dad, and I don't want to offend them. Now, with our children, you know, we tried to instill both of those the best we could. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes our kids learn to obey us because they loved us. They wanted to please us. But there were times when that wasn't there. And then we had to be heavier on, you know, the discipline side. But the desire was always, and I think it is with you as parents also, the desire is they will obey because they love you, because they want to please you. That is what God, I think, is looking for in us. So one more verse on that, and we're going back to Exodus 20:20 again. We read this earlier. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you might not sin." And so obedience, going to do what God has said, and that leads us away from sin. There's a positive side of obeying God, though, that I want to get to as well, and it's really shown in the story of Isaiah. So Isaiah is a young man, and God comes and reveals Himself to Isaiah at the time of his calling. And in this, Isaiah has a vision of God, and he sees God in all of His grandeur and glory in His temple. And it says His glory filled the temple. And Isaiah is amazed, and he's just totally awestruck in this vision of the presence and the might and the glory of God. And what's his response? His first response is, woe is me. I'm in trouble because I know that I'm sinful and I'm guilty. That was his first response. And then God comes and touches him and says, your guilt is taken away. Your guilt is forgiven. Removed a huge burden from him, a weight that he carried. And suddenly things were okay. And then do you know what the next thing is that happens in that story? God says, I've got a job that I need someone to do. Who will go and do this job for me? It's being the prophet over Israel. And Isaiah jumps up and says, I'll do it. Use me. I'll go. First thing he says. This is the positive response of obedience. The negative response is staying away from sin, but the positive response is, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I'm ready. This is the response of obedience to the fear of the Lord. Just going to wrap things up here. God does not want a lackadaisical approach to our relationship with Him. And we have all been there. That's not unusual. But God wants us to wake up to who He is. When we have a sense of who He is, you cannot remain lackadaisical. When we're that way and there's apathy towards Him in our day-to-day living with Him, we have forgotten who He is. We have forgotten that we know and we walk with and we live with the Creator, the awesome God, the very holy God, whose love is overwhelming. And His grace, though undeserved to us, is always there. And He always stands behind us. We have forgotten these things. And it is so easy to become unconcerned and just mindlessly going day after day and forgetting who God is and forgetting Him. But He would say today to wake up. Let's wake up to who He is. He wants us to remember that and walk in this. It's the sense of fear where you are truly awesome and I cannot get away from a sense of your greatness. Your greatness just surrounds me. Your love surrounds me. It's here continually with me and it changes everything. When you have that sense every day of who God is, it changes your approach to life and there's no more lackadaisical attitude. Lord, I'm excited about You. And I'm going to walk with You. And I'm going to let You have Your way in my life and I'm going to be obedient to You. In the book of Revelation, there are a couple of places where Christ is speaking to Christians there. And in one of the places, he speaks to a church of Christians and he says, you've gotten lukewarm. And I really would rather that you were not lukewarm. It would be better if you were either hot or cold. Now that can be a hard scripture to understand. I don't totally understand it myself. But I'd rather that you would be one or the other, hot or cold, than lukewarm. That's not really where I want you to be. Another place in Revelation, as he's speaking, Jesus is speaking to his church, he says, you've lost the kind of love that you used to have. It's just changed. At one time you were fired up and you were passionate and you knew who I was and you were responding with all out love and now it's kind of grown cold and it's not there anymore. God wants us to remember who He is. It's what the fear of the Lord is really about, is remembering Him, not ever getting away from that. And then let's just return to that sense of awe. Would you do that with me? You've experienced that. If you've walked with the Lord at all, you've come into an experience with Him. You've known that experience of awe. Don't get away from that. Let's wake up if we're in that place of apathy and just going mindlessly through the motions. Lord, bring us back to a place that we remember who You are, and that changes everything. That becomes the driving force of our life, and I want to be passionate in love with You. And I want to encourage you to renew and respond to God in that way and come back. And where the attitude has been less than driving, it's been lackadaisical, acknowledge that. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, we first of all want to repent of that attitude of casualness in regard to how we relate with You and how we walk with You, Lord. I'll start off by repenting, Lord. I'm not always passionate about You, and it's just the feeling and the drive is not always there. But Lord, I want to return to a sense of Your power and Your greatness, and that's the fear of You, Lord. Let me not lose the fear of You. Lord, let it be burning. Let my heart be burning, and let that fire be driving me. And I pray that, Lord, for Your people today. Lord, we repent where we have become apathetic, where we've become just really casual in our approach to You and just assuming, Lord, that You're just always there and Your love, we just assume it and we go on. We do a lot of presuming. And Lord, forgive us of that today, I pray, and bring us back to a place of passion and drive and desire and focus upon You. Change our heart, Lord. Transform us again. Just like those young men and women, Lord, who have graduated from that basic training, change the way that we approach life, Lord, and bring us back into a place of attention to the details of our relationship with You and the discipline of walking with You, Lord. Once again, we want to be back in that place with You. And I pray that, Lord, remove the obstacles and just change hearts today, I pray. And we want to thank You now for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.